Rajita.
Rajita.
Completely rejected.
Completely rejected.
Kaitavaha.
Kaitavaha.
Covered by fruitive intention.
Covered by fruitive intention.
Patra.
Patra.
Herein.
Herein.
Paramaha.
Paramaha.
The highest.
Nirmatsaranam.
Nirmatsaranam. Of the 100% pure in heart.
Of the 100% pure in heart.
Satam.
Satam.
Devotees.
Devotees.
Vedyam.
Vedyam.
Understandable.
Understandable.
Vastavam.
Vastavam.
Factual.
Factual.
Atra.
Atra.
Herein.
Herein.
Vastu.
Vastu.
Substance.
Substance.
Shivadam.
Shivadam.
Well-being.
Well-being.
Tapatraya.
Tapatraya.
Threefold miseries.
Threefold miseries.
Unmulanam.
Unmulanam.
Causing uprooting of.
Srimat,
beautiful.
Beautiful.
Bhagavate, the Bhagavat
Purana.
Mahamuni, the great sage.
Vyasdev,
Krite, having compiled. Kim,
what is?
Va,
the need.
Padaihi,
others.
Avarudhyate,
avarudhyate,
become compact.
Atra,
atra, herein,
pratipi,
by the pious man.
By the pious man.
Shushu shubhihi,
shushu shubhihi,
by culture.
Culture.
Takshanat,
takshanat,
without delay. Completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated. This Bhagavat Purana propounds the highest truth, which is understandable by those devotees who are fully pure in heart. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. This beautiful Bhagavatam, compiled by the great sage Vyasdev in his maturity, is sufficient in itself for God realization. What is the need of any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of Bhagavatam, by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within the heart. Purport. Religion includes four primary subjects, namely pious activities, economic development, satisfaction of the senses, and finally, liberation from material bondage. Irreligious life is a barbarous condition. Indeed, human life begins when religion begins. Eating, sleeping, fearing, and mating are the four principles of animal life. These are common both to animals and to human beings, but religion is the extra function of the human being. Without religion, human life is no better than animal life. Therefore, in human societies, there is some form of religion which aims at self-realization and which makes reference to man's eternal relationship with God. Om Adhyana Timirantasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshun Militam Jina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Sthapitam Jena Bhutale Shrayam Rupa Kada Mahyam Tathati Shapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamstra Shri Rupam Shagrajatam Sahagana Raganatan Vitam Stam Siddhivam Shadvetam Shavadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhanvitamscha. E Krishna, Karuna Sindha, Dina Bandha Jagatpate, Gopesha Gopika Kanta, Radha Kanta Namostute, Tapta Kamshana Gaurangi, Radhe Vrindavaneshwari, Prashabhanu Sute Devi, Pranamami Holi Priye, Vanshako Pitavubhyascha, Kripa Sindho Bhyevacha, Patitanam Pavanebhyo, Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadhar, Shri Vashari Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, Srila Prabhupada begins by glossing dharma. Dharma includes, Srila Prabhupada says, four things: dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. Religious principles, economic development, sense gratification, and liberation. These are all necessary for human civilization. Ahara nidra vayumaitanam cha. The eating, sleeping, mating, and defending are common to the human beings and the pashus, the animals, pashubis and all that. But the specific characteristic of the human being is that some that dharma is there. That means without dharma, without religious principles, there's no difference between the human being and the animal. Human being is eating, the animal's also eating. The human being is sleeping, the animal's also sleeping. Mating and defending, same. Maybe the human beings are doing it in a polished fashion, but it's the same business. So if a human being is only engaged in the same business as the animals, then even though he may do it in polished form, he's just a polished animal. But human life begins when there's some form of dharma aiming at self-realization. In the lower stages of human civilization, there's always competition to lord it over the material nature. Or in other words, there's continuous rivalry to satisfy the senses. Driven by such consciousness, man turns to religion. He thus performs pious activities or religious functions in order to gain something material. But if such material gains are obtainable in other ways, then so-called religion is neglected. This is the situation in modern civilization. Man is thriving economically, so at present he's not very interested in religion. Churches, mosques, or temples are now practically vacant. Men are more interested in factories, shops, and cinemas than in religious places which were erected by their forefathers. This practically proves that religion is performed for some economic gains. Economic gains are needed for sense gratification. Often when one is baffled in the pursuit of sense gratification, he takes to salvation and tries to become one with the Supreme Lord. Consequently, all these states are simply different types of sense gratification. So the religion is maintained for economic development and satisfaction of the senses. People go to the church and pray, "Give us our daily bread." People go to the temple and pray, "Oh Jagadish, oh Lord, here's my laundry list of desired things. May my family be all right. May my job be all right. May my children's education be all right. May health be all right. May this be all right. May that be all right." So they're looking for material happiness, material prosperity through religion. Okay. Here we go. Even we see that people go to church, and half of what they do when they go to church is they schmooze outside. They meet their business contacts, and they talk about what they're going to do during the week in terms of possible opportunities for economic development. Or the young people go to meet other young people for sense gratification. There's some, what do they call it, church social? Some program where young boys and girls will be there and they'll get the opportunity to mix. So without such things, practically the churches and mosques and so, or people go, they go to visit Balaji for some, when they're out of office and they need some political gain, or when there's some material thing they desire, they make some vow, they go to visit Sri Venkatesha. Then if their desired object is delivered, they go again and they thank the Lord and hope that next time he'll come through for them again. So this goes on in every religion. It's maintained, or the interest is maintained, more or less for economic development. And the point of economic development, of course, is sense gratification. Through family life or without family life, people are looking to gratify their senses. And as Prabhupada points out, if they can get it done some other way, then they don't bother with the religious institutions. They just go right for it. But when they're frustrated, then they've gotten their sense gratification, still they're not happy, then sometimes they turn to liberation. They say, oh, this is all meaningless, this is all false, and they seek liberation, which is another kind of sense gratification. I didn't gratify my senses this way by enjoyment. Let me try for renunciation and seek happiness that way. In the Vedas, the above mentioned four activities are prescribed in the regulative way so that there will not be any undue competition for sense gratification. Try to keep some sort of order here. But Srimad Bhagavatam is transcendental to all these sense gratificatory activities. It is purely transcendental literature which can be understood only by the pure devotees of the Lord who are transcendental to competitive sense gratification. In the material world, there's keen competition between animal and animal, man and man, community and community, nation and nation. But the devotees of the Lord rise above such competitions. They do not compete with the materialist because they are on the path back to Godhead, where life is eternal and blissful. Such transcendentalists are non-envious and pure in heart. In the material world, everyone is envious of everyone else, and therefore there's competition. But the transcendental devotees of the Lord are not only free from envy, but are well-wishers to everyone, and they strive to establish a competitionless society with God in the center. The contemporary socialist conception of a competitionless society is artificial, because in the socialist state, there is competition for the post of dictator. From the point of view of the Vedas, or from the point of view of common human activities, sense gratification is the basis of material life. There are three paths mentioned in the Vedas. One involves fruitive activities to gain promotion to have better planets. Another involves worshipping different demigods for promotion to the planets of the demigods. and another involves realizing the absolute truth and his impersonal feature and becoming one with him. So discussing the different modes of religion, the Bhagavatam calls them Kaitava Dharma. Kaitava means cheating. Kaitava means cheating. Or Kaitava Dharma means cheating religion. Srila Sridhar Swami comments that cheating religion means religion that's concerned with dharmartha kama. Religious principles for sense gratification, economic development, sense gratification, and liberation. This he calls Kaitava Dharma. And Bhagavatam says from the very beginning that Dharma Prochita Kaitava. Here in Srimad Bhagavatam, the Kaitava Dharma is Prochita. Prochita means kicked out. Rejected. In most religious life, these things are cultivated. This is religion, to lead a pious life so that God will smile upon your endeavors and bless you with prosperity and happiness. That's considered very good, very pious. To pray to God for our material necessities, to thank God for our material comfort and security, to pray to God for what we need is considered very pious. But here in Srimad Bhagavatam, it's kicked out. It's rejected. Even seeking liberation for one's own satisfaction is rejected. Mama janmani janmani shre bhavatad bhaktir hoitaki tvayi. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also said that I don't want liberation. Nadhanam najanam nasundarim kavitam bhajagadishakam. I don't want what most people want. They want money, they want followers, they want beautiful wife or girlfriend, mistress. Or all of the above. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, I don't want these things. I don't even want liberation. They're all prochita, kicked out of Bhagavatam. Because this Srimad Bhagavatam is the meant to give the highest truth for nirmatsarana, satam, the non-envious devotees. Matsara means envy. And nirmatsara, free from envy, non-envious. In the material world, everyone is envious of everyone else. Everyone wants to get ahead of everyone else. When there's a queue, everyone wants to be as far up the queue as they can at the expense of everyone else. When there's a job, people competitively apply. When there's a college entrance opportunity, everyone is trying to beat out everyone else. When there's business, everyone is trying to outbid their competitors or undercut their competitors or somehow or other trump their competitors. So there's always competition, and Prabhupada points out that even in the socialist society there's competition for the post of dictator or president or for chairman or whatever it is. Somebody wants to be on top, and he's always guarding against the people on his flanks, now and then liquidating someone or moving them out where they won't have any access to power, or throwing them in prison, or whatever it is, because there's envy. If this person gets ahead, I may lose my post. So the whole society is full of material competition. The wars are going on in which men are competing for
resources of the material energy. There's competition everywhere. In mating also, there's always competition. Between the women, between the men, there's competition. But the Srimad Bhagavatam, and therefore there's envy. The one woman is envious of another woman. One man is envious of another man. But in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's a different... The Srimad Bhagavatam is on a different level. It's for those who are near Matsura. Near Matsura Pudita. For the non-envious, Satan. How are they non-envious? They're non-envious because they're interested in that which is permanent. In the material world, we're all competing for limited resources. But on the spiritual platform, there's ample of everything, and there's no need of competition. It's not that if I get ahead, you fall behind. Or if you get ahead, I fall behind. It's on the platform of reality, not on the platform of material shortage. The impersonal aspect of the Absolute Truth is not the highest. Above the impersonal feature is the Paramatma feature, and above this is the personal feature of the Absolute Truth, or Bhagavan. Srimad Bhagavatam gives information about the Absolute Truth in his personal feature. It is higher than impersonalist literatures, and higher than the Gyanakanda division of the Vedas. It is even higher than the Karmakanda division, and even higher than the Upasanakanda division, because it recommends the worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna. In the Karmakanda, there is competition to reach heavenly planets for better sense gratification, and there is similar competition in the Gyanakanda and the Upasanakanda. The Srimad Bhagavatam is superior to all of these because it aims at the Supreme Truth, which is the substance or the root of all categories. From Srimad Bhagavatam, one can come to know the substance as well as the categories. The substance is the Absolute Truth, and all emanations are relative forms of energies. The Vedyam, Vastava. Vastu means Vedyam Vastavam Atra Vastu Shivadam. Vastu means substance. Vastavam. Factually understanding the substance. Substance means the reality. Prabhupada translates reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Shivadam. Giving benefit to everyone. There's vastu, the substance, and then there's that which is insubstantial. That's also part of the substance, but it's the shadow of the substance. As the shadow is part of you, you and me and my shadow. So the illusion is also part of the substance, but it's the shadow of the substance. The ultimate substance is the personality of Godhead. That personality of Godhead is realized in three features. The impersonal feature, the localized feature, and finally the feature as the personality of Godhead, Bhagavan. The personality of Godhead is realized gradually through three different divisions of Vedic advancement. The Karmakanda means fruitive activities regulated in such a way that one makes various gradual progress. The Dhyanakanda means cultivation of knowledge for spiritual advancement. And Upasanakanda means engaging in the worship of the various demigods for progress. But ultimately, real karma becomes karma yoga, or action for the satisfaction of Krishna. Real jnana becomes jnana yoga, cultivation of knowledge in Krishna consciousness. And upasana, real worship, becomes worship of the personality of Godhead. Vasudeva Paraveda. Therefore, the Vedas are all pointing toward the personality of Godhead. Vedaischa Sarvaya Aham Eva Veda.
Nothing is apart from the substance, but at the same time, the energies are different from the substance. This conception is not contradictory. Srimad Bhagavatam explicitly promulgates this simultaneously one and different philosophy of the Vedanta Sutra, which begins with the Janmadyasya Sutra. Janmadyasya Yata, the Vedanta Sutra begins by describing the Absolute Truth as the source of everything. And Srimad Bhagavatam, the natural commentary on Vedanta Sutra, begins with the same aphorism. Janmadyasya yaton vyadhikritas-charkesha-vigyas-varat. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada points out the achintya-bheda-bheda philosophy, the philosophy of simultaneous oneness and difference, is presented. That will discuss as we continue in the text. The knowledge that the energy of the Lord is simultaneously one with and different from the Lord is an answer to the mental speculator's attempt to establish the energy as the Absolute. The impersonalist idea is that everything is energy. To merge with the great energy of the One, that's their idea. That what is God? God is energy. God is all-pervading force. May the force be with you. The force, God is perceived as an all-pervading energy, the great force. Force or energy has to have a source. If with my energy I move this glass, that means that the energy is there, but someone is exerting the energy. This light is here, so it's energy, but the energy has a source in the form of the powerhouse. The sunlight is coming through the window. It has its source, the sun planet. Fire has heat and light. It has a source, the fire itself. Whenever there's energy, there must be some source of energy. So the personality of Godhead is the source of the energy. At the same time, he's not different from the energy. The sun planet and the sunshine are inseparable. Without sunshine, there's no meaning to the sun. Just as without the sun, there's no meaning to the sunshine. So they're one. As fire and heat, or sun and sunshine are one, the Absolute Truth and his energies are one, and yet they're different also. The sun and the sunshine are one, but still the sun is 93 million miles away, even though the sunshine is right here. So the sun and the sunshine are simultaneously one and different. And the Absolute Truth and his energies are simultaneously one and different. When this knowledge is factually understood, one sees the conceptions of monism and dualism to be imperfect. To say that everything is one is imperfect, and to say everything is different from everything else is also imperfect. The sun and the sunshine are not absolutely different. And they're not absolutely one. They're one and different simultaneously.
Development of this transcendental consciousness, grounded in the conception of simultaneously one and different, leads one immediately to the stage of freedom from threefold miseries. Tapatrayo Nimulana. Tapatrayo means threefold miseries. The threefold miseries are: one, those miseries which arise from the mind and body; two, those miseries inflicted by other living entities; and three, those miseries arising from natural catastrophes over which one has no control. Adiatmic, adidaivic, adibhautik. Adiatmic means from other living, from the body and mind. Adibhautik means from other living beings. And adidaivic means from the demigods or from fortune. The mind and body give so much trouble. Either the body is giving physical trouble or else the mind is giving mental trouble. And other living beings give so much trouble. Poison ivy, mosquitoes, viruses, enemies, terrorists, politicians, family members, so many living beings give trouble, especially human beings, but every kind of living being, so many. They give misery. And natural catastrophes, tornadoes, cyclones, snowstorms, rainstorms, hailstorms, earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, droughts. There are many, many different kinds, volcanic eruptions, so many natural catastrophes.
Mudslides.
Hmm?
Mudslides.
California, yeah, the whole state of California is a catastrophe. There are so many catastrophes which afflict human society. Sometimes there are enormous droughts and millions of people starve. Sometimes there are earthquakes and so many people are killed. Sometimes there are typhoons and floods, and again, so much trouble, so much suffering. But these are beyond human control. Yes, we try, but there's so much trouble from nature. So either all three of these miseries will be present, or two of them, at least one of them at all times. Because we have this body, we have to accept these miseries. The body comes with these miseries. Either it produces miseries itself, or it's subject to miseries from others or from nature. So we're always suffering from these threefold miseries. Anyone who says he's not suffering from these miseries is a fool. He's dull. These miseries are always there. But the Srimad Bhagavatam, tapatraya unmulana, it uproots the threefold miseries. By reviving our original consciousness, Krishna consciousness, which is beyond the platform of bodily life, the Srimad Bhagavatam uproots these miseries. We have other ways of reducing miseries, postponing miseries, counteracting miseries. Transferring miseries from ourselves to others. But these are just ways of juggling the misery. It doesn't stop the misery. Even if I cut down the misery, it grows up again. You cut down weeds, and they grow up again. So you cut down miseries, and again, it's there. You have some pain, so you put some pain ointment, and then 3 hours later, you have to put more. You take an aspirin or a Tylenol or a paracetamol, and then again, later, you have to take another one. You get free from whatever the paracetamol was for, but then you have some mental preoccupation or some relationship problem or so many things. So we may find some way to counteract one or another of these miseries at some time. But the situation of being afflicted by these threefold miseries goes on. But unmulanam, the Bhagavatam, uproots these miseries. When a plant is uprooted, that's it, it doesn't grow again. You cut down a weed, it grows up, but you uproot it, it's finished. So Srimad Bhagavatam extinguishes these threefold miseries by reviving our relationship with the Personality of Godhead. Srimad Bhagavatam begins with the surrender of the devotee unto the Absolute Person. The devotee is fully aware that he's one with the Absolute and at the same time in the eternal position of servant to the Absolute. In the material conception, one falsely thinks himself the Lord of all he surveys, and therefore he is always troubled by the threefold miseries of life. But as soon as one comes to know his real position as transcendental servant, he at once becomes free from all miseries. As long as the living entity is trying to master material nature, there's no possibility of his becoming a servant of the Supreme. Service to the Lord is rendered in pure consciousness of one's spiritual identity. By service, one is immediately freed from material encumbrances. Any questions or comments?
To this point of Tapa Trayamuana, we see that even great devotees who were deeply absorbed in Srimad Bhagavatam had to encounter some of, or had been harassed by some of the miseries.
But that will be finished very soon. The materialists have to go on and on suffering miseries lifetime after lifetime. The devotee just gets some residual trouble. And even that, he knows, this has nothing to do with me. Anartha upasamam shakshad bhakti yoga madhokshaja. He knows these are superficial, that pertain to the body. What does this have to do with me? Something else.
I have a general question.
A general question.
One devotee told me that before you accept the new body, you go to one planet and you're trained how to act in that body for 7 years.
You train before you accept a new body. You're trained, and not necessarily. Those who are very sinful may have to take some training. Otherwise, we're trained. We go from one body to the next.
Immediately.
Immediately means suppose human body. So then 9 months, but we're transferred.
Competition. There's no competition.
Well, that's spiritual competition. That's not envious competition. In the material world, it's competition that comes from envy. In the spiritual world, it's simply concerted desire to satisfy Krishna. That's different.
Is it wrong to have competition now between devotees who serve Krishna best?
No, that's on the spiritual platform. But the devotees are happy. If the devotee is defeated, he's not envious. They're He's happy. This devotee has defeated me. Now I have to defeat him. But the result is that Krishna becomes more and more served. Yes?
Is there envyness in Krishna planets?
Excuse me?
Is there envyness in Krishna planets?
In Krishna's planet, is there envy?
Yeah.
Not this material envy. No, there's no envy. Nirmatsaranam satam. Pure devotees are not envious, and in the spiritual world, there's only pure devotees.
So, it's okay to think that I want to serve the best.
You got wiped out by the car. What?
Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, so is it okay to think that I want to serve the best? I want to do the best at serving.
You're mumbling. You have to speak loud. Broadcast, huh?
So is it okay to think that I want to serve the best?
Yeah, that's nice.
I want to be the best.
Yeah, be the best means?
Pleasing.
You want to please Krishna more. To be the best, the devotee is not exactly that he wants to be the best, but he wants to serve. And competitive spirit is that let's do something to please Krishna. This competition will also please Krishna. We make some competition. Who can clean the most? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when cleaning Gundicha. Who can get the biggest pile of dust? So that was competition. But not that the devotee with the biggest pile, I'm the best, I'm the greatest. But it's competition for increasing the pleasure of Krishna. Not competition for our own pleasure. Not exactly competition to be the best. The best is Krishna. We just want to serve Krishna. Yes?
But in the spiritual world, it sometimes appears that devotees are envious. Well,
that's appearance.
How can you tell the difference?
The difference is that the envy, if there's any envy, it simply is meant for increasing Krishna's pleasure. And the devotee is not sorry to see some other devotees serving nicely. The material world, if somebody's doing good, we're sorry because that means he's catching up to me. But in the spiritual world, if someone's doing good, then we don't try to push that person down or minimize that person. Rather, we're happy, even if the person defeats me. Well, that's all right. Then Krishna is pleased. And then I'll try to increase and defeat that person. But not that I'm sorry if the devotee is successful. I may come out in front, or he may come out in front. As long as Krishna is pleased, that's all right. Non-envious. Okay?
What about with Nirasa dance, when Krishna went with Radharani and the gopis?
They were a little envious. Then they saw that Radharani had also been abandoned by Krishna. They became sympathetic. It's all for Krishna's pleasure. Shall we stop here? Okay. Hare Krishna, all glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna.